My pastor died this week. I've known him for 20 some odd years. I used to wonder what's going to happen when he dies. I remember I was in Bible college and we would wonder, because he was not, you know, he was not a young man even then. I mean, he was in his, you know, 60s. He's not old, but, you know, this thought starts coming. And Pastor would frequently talk about death, because we're all heading there. And in a ministry the size of ours, somebody's heading there fairly frequently. And so Pastor would talk about death. I'll never forget something he said. He said, you have family in two places. You have family in heaven, and you have family in the body of Christ. And that's where your family is. What he gave was precious. It was good what you said about him. He had guts. You know why he could give what was precious? By the way, do you know what he gave? He gave life. He gave life. Do you know what was special about him? Nothing. This was not a unique man, except for the fact that, like you said, he dared to take God at his word. He was a guy from a very small town in Maine with virtually no education. Lost his dad when he was 3. His brothers went off to fight World War II when he was a little boy. Had to leave school to take care of the farm. Worked in a tannery. No great formal training. But he believed God. I like what you said also. All the decisions come back down to him. When I have too many options in my life, in my own mind, when I have too many options, it's because I'm carnal. Carnality brings options. Why? Because now I'm doing things my way, trying to consider with my own mind. However, if I have a closeness and an intimacy with God, I have no options. God takes away my options. He gives me life in return. People who have options don't have a lot of life. People who have no options but they have God, they have a boatload of life. They have an abundant life. God takes away my options. Why? Because then the only thing that is precious to me, and if I were asked that question, this is what I would say, would be His will. I want the will of God. I don't care what it is or what it costs, and sometimes it costs a lot, but only in those things that are of no value. I want the will of God. The will of God, I may look at it and I say, God, I look at what I'm giving up. Let me count the cost. Let me count the cost. This is what I'm giving up, God. I'm giving up worldliness. I'm giving up perhaps things that are ungodly. I'm giving up the world's way of doing things, and look what I'm getting back. And sometimes we get to the point where we say, God, I've given all these things up. What have you given me? And God says, open your eyes. You don't see because your eyes are closed. You see, we close our perception to God sometimes because we love something else. But really, it is only a small fornication. That's what it is. It's a type of fornication. This is why Gomer and Hosea, she was a picture of Israel. Israel had committed fornication when Israel had left God and went after other gods. And he called her a whore. But you know what? As believers, we tend to do that sometimes. Something will grab our attention and say, look what I've lost. You know where that thought comes from? It comes from the atmosphere, trying to appeal to the lust patterns. The lust patterns, by the way, are not part of who you are. The lust patterns are a part of your physical being. Who you are is precious in the eyes of God. You see, I may get to this place where Satan tempts me with things. I may get to this place where I get dull from time to time. I may get to this place where the Word of God just doesn't have its appeal. You know what you do in a time like that? You draw near and you pour out. That's what you do. You draw near and you pour out. You find someone to pour out the love of God to, the Word of God to. You go soul winning. It's amazing how much that works. You find someone who's lost and you invest in their life and you bring them to Christ. It's amazing how much that works. Because it takes the focus off of you and puts it where it ought to be. You see, part of that trap is the focus, like you said. Part of that trap is the focus. You know what? Wallowing in self-pity and self-orientation is like wallowing in sewage. It really is. Wallowing in self-pity and self-orientation is like wallowing in sewage. It gets you about as far and you come out about as clean. Don't indulge yourself. Like, you know, you get, everybody goes there. Don't misunderstand it. I've been there. This is why I know what it's like. But don't indulge yourself. Like, you know what happened? Like, the best thought I ever had was enough self-indulgence. Why? Because it robs you. That's why. Self-indulgence is a thief. And it steals from you the life of God. That life that you're longing for in the self-indulgent, and that's the very thing it steals from you. I get self-indulgent because I long for life. God says, stop being self-indulgent and you'll have it. It's a thief. And everybody in this room is in a different place in their walk with God. Some are farther, some are back, some have taken a few steps back, but you're adjusting. Some have gone forward more. And I'm not saying everybody here is taking steps back. That's not what I mean. I don't mean you're backslidden. I just mean you have to kind of, okay, step back for a moment and look, like, readjust to God's grace. Sometimes I have to do that. Sometimes I have to readjust to God's grace because I'm human. Sometimes I realize I haven't been doing things exactly the way that is right. I didn't know it. Or maybe I even didn't think about it more than know it. Sometimes I walk in my emotions. Sometimes I just outright fail. Fortunately, it's nothing too nasty. Convictions protect me there. I step back and I make an adjustment to the grace of God. Never be afraid to come back to God if you fail or make a mistake or get dull. He won't reject you. He'll welcome you back. Never be afraid to trust Him. You know why Pastor Stevens' life was great? A great faith produces a great life. A great faith comes from the great Word. You see, people who aren't into the book don't have faith. They may have a natural faith for a little while, but they don't have faith because faith comes by hearing. So unless I'm into the Word of God, I don't have a source for faith. And if I don't have a source for faith, I don't have a source for life. Small faith, small life. Great faith, you have a great life. I remember Pastor Stevens would sometimes get in the pulpit and he would face us students and he would pound on the pulpit and he said, "Why don't you get some G-U-T-Z guts?" And you'd sit there like, "Okay, Pastor, gotta go back home to mommy." You know, these guys who would come from out of state to, "Why don't you go back home to mommy? Yeah, we're going to go back home to mommy instead of trusting God for our lives." It means you go back home to your natural ways of doing things, natural provisions, natural protections. I love the fact that he had guts. You know why he had guts? Because he trusted God. And you're right, he had more guts than anybody I've ever met. Pastor Stevens had guts. Because he knew God. Unless I know God, I'm not going to have any guts. Unless I have His Word as my frame of reference, I'll be cowardly. Because then I won't have His promises to trust them. Let's do something. Make up your mind once and for all, right now, that in all things in your life, you'll trust God. Even in the face of the impossible, even in the face of that which is absolutely overwhelming, even in the face of the difficult or the confused, even when you don't know what you're doing, make up your mind that you're going to trust God. Make up your mind that you're going to trust God. And that in all things, you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make up your mind now that you're going to trust God. Let's do this. I told you this was going to be a little different today. Let's do this. Bow your head and close your eyes. Take this seriously. God, by your grace, in all things, in all my life, I'm going to trust you. And when I fail, I'm going to appropriate your grace toward me, accept your forgiveness toward me, and know that even if I fail, you are faithful. And then I'll start to trust you again. God, quicken me in this and keep me in this by your mercy, so that I can always walk trusting you. If you've prayed that prayer, raise your hand. That's a good prayer to pray. Okay. That's a good prayer to pray. Trust God. Just trust Him. Do you know why? Because there's nothing else to trust. I trust God for two reasons. One, because He loves me and He's God. So I trust Him because He loves me and He is who He is. And second, because everything else will fail me. So I'll trust God. How do I go about trusting God? It's very simple. I trust His promises. You see, the Word of God has two parts. It has doctrines and it has promises. Doctrines are there so that I know how to think. Doctrines teach me how to think. People are always so worried about what do I do. No, if you're worrying about what do, you're worrying about the wrong thing. The question isn't what you do. The question is, what do you think? How do I think in this situation, God? You see, if I learn how to think, which I get through the Word of God, then I'll know what to do. Then I won't need somebody to tell me, what should I do? I tell you, people come to me, and this is in order because people who are, you know, I'm their pastor, they come to me and ask, what should I do? And that's perfectly fine. But sometimes people, and not anybody in this group, this has not happened with this group, I want to specify that. I want to make that clear. But sometimes people will come to me and say, what do I do? And I want to say to them, learn how to think. And then you'll know what to do. If you know how to think because you have the Word of God as your frame of reference, you will know what to do. It's not what would Jesus do. He's already done it. The work is finished. It's what does God think. The second thing I have in the Word of God, we have doctrines and we have promises. Promises are there to give me hope. Promises are there to quicken me in my calling. Promises are there to enable me to trust Him. If I don't live in the promises of God, then I'm not trusting Him. Because there are only the two things. There are the doctrines and there are the promises. And that's what the Word of God is made of. Doctrines and promises. So the doctrines give me the right thoughts. The promises give me the right hope, the right expectation, the right heart. And I have to live in doctrines and promises. Because if I don't live in doctrines, if I live in doctrines apart from promises, I will be a cold Christian. Intellectual, but cold. If I live in promises apart from doctrines, I will have a very emotional Christianity, where my feelings determine how I respond to everything, hoping in a wishful thought rather than a conviction that things will be fine, that things will be as God has said. But if I live in doctrines and promises, then I have a quiet assurance because I hear the still small voice as the Holy Spirit leads me in all truth in the Word of God. And I'll take things even if I fail. Say that I fail. By the way, failure does not mean I have not lived in doctrine or promises. Failure means I tripped. But when I live in doctrines and promises and I fail, then I simply confess it and I don't get condemned. If I fail and I live only in promises, I'll confess it, but I'll live in condemnation. If I don't live in the promises, I may confess it, but I'll have to keep myself in laws to keep myself from failure. It's doctrines and promises. And this is how I live. The doctrines are the mind of Christ for situations. That's what doctrine is. Doctrines are the mind of Christ for situations. Promises are the hope of God for my life. This is why He gives so many of them. And the Holy Spirit guides me into doctrines and promises. And that's how we live as believers. People try, even believers try, to live apart from doctrines and promises. That's not a good thing. Do you know what grace is? Does anybody know what grace is? Grace is God's operational premise. That's what the government of God is based on. Grace is not God's character. Grace is the result of God's character. Do you know what evil is? Evil is the opposite of grace. Evil is Satan's government. Satan's operational premise is iniquity, and it leads to evil. Pride gives birth to iniquity. Iniquity gives birth to evil. The love and the mercy of God give birth to grace. Grace gives birth to godliness and righteousness. These things come, grace and a life of grace come very simply when the believer lives in doctrines and promises. And it's not doctrines that I try to work up as laws. It's doctrines that are resident in my heart and serve as the foundation of my thoughts. Apart from these, if I do not possess these, if I do not intake these, you got to realize something, guys. You are either running to God or you're running to the enemy. But you're running to one. And a believer is kind of a fickle person sometimes. Sometimes they run to God and sometimes they run to Satan and they don't even know it. But what did Jesus say? They that are not against me are with me. But He also said you are either with me or you are against me. So either I am running to God or I'm running to the enemy. In my heart, I am either running to God or I am running to my enemy. How do I run to God? By doctrines and promises. Plain and simple. I run to the doctrines and I run to the promises. This is why the Word of God is so important in people's lives. This is why I encourage you guys so frequently, please, do not be familiar with the Word of God. Get Word of God every day. Make it your purpose in life. By the way, if the Word of God is not your purpose in life, you have no purpose in life. I've got news for you. Why? Because it will burn up and it will not exist. If the Word of God is not your purpose in life, you have no purpose in life. What happens to the believer who leaves doctrines and promises? Job talks about this. He runs to evil. In verse 12 of chapter 20 of Job, the Word of God says, though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, this is where the believer goes who runs from the Word of God. He runs to evil. Because you know why? There's no other place to run. I'm on a two-dimensional plateau in the world. We think the world is three-dimensional. It's not. It's two-dimensional. There is God, and there is Satan. Satan is the God of this world. God is the Creator and the Savior of the world. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and this happens to believers, evil starts to have a good taste to them. Sublimation in worldliness in the trial or the times when people get dull, the worst thing I can do when I get dull is sublimate. What is sublimation? Trying to appease my conscience, trying to appease my emotions, trying to appease my feelings with worldly things. Television is a huge source of sublimation. Promiscuity, wrong relationships, alcohol, drugs, huge sources of sublimation. People sublimate rather than draw near to God, but they sublimate in the world and actually draw near to the enemy of their soul. And it says in Job, though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue. Have you ever met a believer who actually protected evil in their life? They liked their evil. They liked it. They liked to take it out every once in a while and look at it and fellowship with it and say, this is my evil. Oh, I'm not going to let anybody see because I know what it is. Now, this is my little bit of evil. These are the believers who preserve worldly ways in their lives. This is my little bit of evil. I like it. It's my pet evil. Though evil is sweet in his mouth and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth. Likes the taste. Likes the taste. Do you know why believers like the taste of evil? Because there are parts of their life where they haven't actually tasted God. And so they take something that initiates to their emotions and to a need in their soul. And they only have an orientation to what they know, and what they know came from the world. And so they are afraid to let go sometimes of this evil thing because they don't know what else to do. Sometimes they don't even know how to approach God with it. But sometimes it's just they're afraid to trust Him or simply don't trust Him. They don't believe. Every believer goes through something like this from time to time. This is spiritual growth, where the world is taken out of us and God is worked into us. That's what spiritual growth really is. The world is taken out of us and God is worked into us. Though he spare it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. The poor there are actually those who simply trust God rather than the world. He has violently seized the house which he did not build. God built the house. The believer who does not keep his heart with all diligence, the believer who turns to worldly ways, this is the believer who is sucking down cobra venom and seizes a house that he didn't build. God's ways are better. In Psalm 119, in verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. This is David. I mean, think for a moment who it is that's actually talking here. This is David. David knew what it was like to enter into evil. He did it a lot. But he also knew what it was like to enter into grace and the mercy of God. He did that a lot too. David knew what it was like to pursue a lust, to separate himself from God, to go after something that was in the world and say, I will make this my portion. He knew what that was. But you know what? This was his testimony. This was the final outcome. When all was said and done, you see, he had experienced the world and what it has to offer. And he had experienced God and what he has to offer. And this is what he said. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. Therefore my mind and my emotions, my consciousness and my self-conscious, my volition keeps your word. I keep it in my mind and I keep it in my emotions. My affections are set on God's word. Why? Because your word is wonderful, God. It is wonderful. You ever get the feeling like you're tired of the word and it's not wonderful? Oh, you're going through a momentum test, are you? Draw near. And it'll become wonderful again. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. And that's his character. Do you love God? Do you love God? Really, don't answer this one too quickly. But ask yourself, do you love God? Did you say yes? Did you say no? Well, whether you do or not, He loves you. He loves you. He's going to be faithful to you because He loves you. Oh, by the way, He loves you enough that He shed His blood for you. So even if you don't love Him, and I think everybody here does, don't misunderstand, this is just a principle. Even if you don't love Him, He loves you. You ever get a moment where you're kind of irritated with God because things aren't going the way you were hoping? He loves you. Oh, by the way, in that moment where you're kind of irritated with God or disappointed with Him, He's going to be faithful to you. It didn't stop His faithfulness. Paul said that unbelief cannot stop God's faithfulness. In those times when you feel dull, God's got His arms open wide. In those times when you're confused, God already has your steps ordered. He knows exactly where He's taking you. In those times when you feel like you're an enemy of His, or at least not a friend, God's going to make sure that He's extra merciful. In those times when you fail, God's going to have an abundance of grace for you. You ever feel like God's going to be mad at you? He won't be. You've not been appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians, you have not been appointed unto wrath. God's not going to be mad at you. You ever feel like if God actually could, and it's kind of funny because you know God can, but because nobody else can, you figure, well, maybe. But if God really saw who you are, that is to say, if anybody else did, let me put it this way. Have you ever felt like if your pastor ever saw who you really are, God would be disappointed with you? You know what? Neither one of us will be. God's not disappointed with you. God's accepted you in the Beloved. God's not going to reject you. He's already accepted you. He's not going to reject you now. Oh, by the way, did you think that whatever it is that happened today or yesterday or lately, that it was a surprise to Him? I got news for you. He knew before the world began that that would happen. And it hung on the cross with a Savior. Don't you ever think that God will ever be disappointed with you? He will not be. He loves you. And the only way He will ever approach you is with an abundance of grace and overflowing mercy. Did you ever think if you turned to God, He would be hard towards you? Kind of mad, okay, but grudgingly take you back? He's not going to grudgingly take you back. He's going to run to meet you, throw His arms around your neck, give you a kiss, put a robe on your back and shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger. That's how God operates towards you. You see, that world does not make you this offer. God is not a man though, nor is He the son of a man. God is God. You know He loves you. You know the beautiful thing about those doctrines and promises is it brings you to the love of God. Do you know why I exhort you so much to get to the Word of God? Because when all is said and done, the bottom line, it brings you to the love of God. It brings you to the compassion of God. It brings you to the kindness of God. It brings you to God's heart towards you. This is why I need the doctrines and the promises. Because together they make up His heart. People are afraid of God. They're afraid of their future. They're afraid of everything you can think of. I know they are because I have been. But you know what? As somebody who has been afraid, I can tell you that God is faithful. As somebody who has doubted, I can tell you that my doubts did not change the fact that God is faithful. As somebody who has stumbled, I can tell you that God is merciful. As somebody who has done all kinds of things, not anything horrible, don't let your imagination go wild. But I used to live in the world. Many of us have. I can tell you God is better. God is better than the world. A life of God is better than a life that the self can produce. The world is not kind. The world doesn't love you. The world did not die for you, nor would it. The world does not offer you mercy. God does. If you fail in the world wants you to pay for it, one way or another. And you can apologize all day long in the world, and the world will not forgive you. Oh, they'll say they forgive you, but they'll say, I will forgive you, but I will not forget. Did you know that the moment you come to God, He forgets any mistake you have made. He says that. He says, your iniquities I remember no more. The world will not offer you that. I get this through the doctrines and the promises. I get God's heart. You want to be loved by God and know it? You're already loved by Him. But do you want to know it? There are two things required. Draw near to His Word. Because drawing near to His Word is drawing near to Him. And believe His promises. And you will know that you're loved by God. And it will not be an academic intellectual knowledge. It will be the knowledge of experience. It will be the experience that produces hope and the hope that doesn't disappoint. Doctrines and promises. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, for your custom, as your custom toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You ever think of that one? Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You ever meet anyone who lives in iniquity? Has dominion over them? What does it mean to have iniquity have dominion over you? Iniquity is an emotional rebellion against God that comes from pride, and the bottom line, not believing His character. That's iniquity. Have your emotions and unbelief ever had dominion over you? I've been there. Redeem me from the oppression of man. By the way, how do you get out of that? God's Word. You get out of that by God's Word. It says so right here. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Draw near to the Word of God. Draw near to doctrine. Draw near to the promises. This is how you get to know the heart of God. It's in the doctrines and the promises. And this is not just academic. This is how you experience it. It's in doctrines and promises. Amen?